Turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy, to Timothy, and we're going to turn to chapter 3 this morning. We're on page 996, I think, in the church Bibles, 996, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to Timothy. It's one of his last letters. Maybe his last letter that we've got in the New Testament, as he sits on death row, he's in a prison cell, and he's waiting to be executed. And as far as we know, that is what happens. And Paul is writing to this man, Timothy, who spent so many years with Paul. And Paul, as it were, is like the commanding officer, and he's saying to Timothy, who's about to take on the baton of gospel ministry, Timothy, you stay sure to the gospel, hold fast to that pattern of sound words, keep faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, we've seen he's being tempted to go on the easier path, tempted maybe to cowardice, to not necessarily to be as faithful as Paul. He's seen where Paul's faithfulness has led him to a prison cell. Paul says, Timothy, stay faithful. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, and we'll read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray even now that you'll open up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that truly we might see wondrous things from your word. Oh Lord, may the word of my mouth, may the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts truly be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do keep your Bible open at 2 Timothy 3. And straight away look at verse 10. Paul says, you, however. Now, however, at the start of verse 10, it draws a contrast between Timothy on the one hand and the false teachers that Paul has been speaking about just earlier on in this chapter. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, you'll see Paul's been speaking of people who are lovers of self, who are lovers of money. Verse 7, they're always learning, they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. People who are leaders who are in the church. And now Paul is setting up a contrast. A contrast between these false teachers and what he's now urging on Timothy. The Lord Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that there are two ways, only two ways that any of us might live. Two ways to live. There's the narrow way, the way of bearing your cross, a cross stretched out upon your shoulders, a road of suffering, and yet that road, that narrow road, leads to life forever with Christ. And then the other way of living, there is the broad way, The way where your hands and your pockets are full of stuff as you wander aimlessly, and yet you head to destruction. That's what Jesus said. Two ways, only two ways to live. And here, Paul says, yeah, because what the Lord Jesus says is true, therefore, there are two ways to do ministry. Two ways to live, and therefore, there are two ways to do ministry. The worldly way, that's described in verses 2 to 5, we looked at it last week. And then there's Paul's way, verses 10 to 17, we're looking at this morning. We've been looking, haven't we, as I said, at this letter from the Apostle Paul to this man, Timothy. Timothy, he's standing at this fork in the road. Up till now, Timothy has been following Paul. He's been right behind Paul. He's been involved, as it were, in tag team ministry with Paul. We've seen Timothy's not a kind of super young man, wet behind the ears. But he is the junior partner between Paul and Timothy. He's a well-trained, he's a gifted, effective, powerful minister of the gospel. Up until this point, Timothy has been walking along that narrow road. But now, Paul is sitting on death row in a cell. Paul's in Rome. Timothy is now not going to have the apostle to speak to chat to ask questions of. He's at a fork in the road in front of him, and the question is, which way will he go? And as Paul writes, you see, Paul knows it's actually quite easy to get people to join in ministry in the church. Tell them how needed they are. Tell them how great the need is out there. Tell them that they could be a great influencer. Butter people up. You know what? You might be the answer to this problem. Basically, lie to them. Paul knows it's easy to get people involved in things. Oh, but to keep people in true, sacrificial, difficult ministry of whatever kind, that's a different ball game altogether. That's harder entirely. Here's Timothy. He's this dream pastor. He's this dream man who shepherded a church for years, as Paul writes to him. Think of a John Stott. Think of a Tim Keller. Here's the ideal parent, Timothy, and now he's standing at this fork in the road. And he's tempted. Which way shall I go? He's tempted to go the way of cowardice. He's asking, why should I stick to the narrow, the painful, the difficult path? Which way will Timothy go? Why should he go the way of the cross? Remember, Paul said that all ministry is about road building. Do you remember that from a few weeks back? Chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That phrase, rightly handling, is the word we said, do you remember, for cutting through the countryside. But there are false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 17, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they've swerved from the truth. They put a bend, they put a kink in the road, almost always seeking to make the path, the journey, easier, not as committed, to avoid the pain. Here's Timothy. He's standing at this fork in the road. Which way should he go? And Paul gives him direction. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. Keep going, Timothy, on the road that you've been travelling on. The word continue, it's the word abide. Remember Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. Timothy, don't go anywhere. Don't try to escape onto plan B, onto a different route. Abide, stay where you are on the road you've been travelling. How do you help someone? How do you help a gospel leader who's sitting on the fence, who's tempted to maybe go on the wide path? How do you help him to nail his colours to the mast? To keep focused on the cross of Christ? To keep choosing the hard path of discipleship of Jesus? And Paul says in these verses here, the way you do it is, it's all about example. It's all about example. You follow the left fork in the road, and you follow the example of the false teachers. That's described in the beginning of this chapter. It's all about love, about self-love, about the love of money, about the love of comfort and pleasure. You follow that example, or you follow the right fork in the road, Timothy. Follow Paul's example. And there's love there too, isn't there? Oh, but that love looks very different entirely. I wondered this morning, who do you look to as your examples? Who do you look to as your examples? You will have examples. You should have examples. But who are your examples in life? Paul gives Timothy eight things this morning about himself that Timothy is to imitate, is to copy. Eight things this morning. You'll see that we've divvied them up. I think there's only 4 points, but we'll get there somehow. First thing, Paul gives 4 defining marks of authentic ministry, 4 authentic marks of authentic ministry. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." Not all of the things that Paul describes there are the same sorts of things, are they? The first 4 are kind of what Paul is in himself. As Paul sits alone in his cell in Rome, these are the marks of Paul's character. It said character is what you are when no one else is looking. Paul says to Timothy, as you choose which way to go, Timothy, you compare my life, my character, with that of the worldly church leaders. Timothy, get my life, put it under the microscope and examine it, and you know what you'll see, Timothy. You know what I teach, my gospel. You know about my life, my conduct, Timothy. You know my purpose. You know my aim in life. You know what it is I'm focused on. You know my faith, Timothy. You know what I believe. I teach the gospel of a suffering Saviour. And Timothy, you know I live the life of the gospel of a suffering Saviour. You've seen my conduct, Timothy. You've seen my conduct as you've travelled with me on the road. You've seen what I do with my money, how I use my time. You've seen how I treat others, Timothy. Timothy, you've seen it up close and personal. Whether I'm in it for just what I can get out of it, or whether I'm in it for the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile. You know, Timothy, whether I'm in it for myself or whether I'm in it to build up the church. You, Timothy, you know why I'm here in this prison cell. It's no mystery to you. Examine my life, Timothy. Have you got it there under the microscope, Timothy? Have you taken note of what it looks like? Take my life out of the microscope and then put the lives of Hymenaeus and Philetus under the microscope. And as you look at the microscope, all you can see are those little pound signs floating around. What do you see when you put somebody like Demas, who Paul mentions in chapter 4, or Alexander the coppersmith, put their lives under the microscope, and what do you see then? Oh, Timothy, whose teaching, whose life, whose example will you follow? These 4 defining marks, my teaching, what Paul said, but my conduct, how Paul lived, my aim in life, what my aspirations were, what I was aiming for, and my faith, my belief, my trust in God. You've seen it all, Timothy. 4 defining marks of a character of authentic ministry. But then, after those 4, we've got 3 relational stances. 3 relational stances. Look at verse 10 again. Paul says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. These characteristics, they're not what Paul is in and of himself as he's in the cell, but it's what Paul is in relationship to others. what he is outwardly, how Paul relates to outer difficulties, how Paul deals with problematic people, how Paul deals with his changing circumstances. Authentic gospel ministry that's to be copied is to be patient and loving and steadfast. In this letter, we've already seen Paul being disappointed, almost heartbroken, as those in Asia who have trusted in Jesus have then turned away from Paul. We've seen Paul being angered as this false teaching spreads through the church like gangrene. We'll see, chapter 4, Paul being hurt by opposition. Disappointed, angered, hurt. And yet Paul's not thrown in the towel. Paul's love meant he shed tears for the church of the Lord Jesus, as a parent sheds tears for a child. As a child learns how to live, not just by what the parent says, but also from mum and dad's example. So it's to be in ministry, copyable ministry. It's like a father with a child. The Puritan Richard Baxter says, treat your people with deepest interest, the most tender affection. Know about them. Let them know about you. Treat them like this, with patience, with love. And do it unswervingly, steadfastly. Paul's already in this letter urged Timothy to steadfastness. Chapter 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Not just what's taught, not just what comes from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but how it's then lived out. Exhibit A, under the microscope, you've got those leaders who love themselves, who love money, comfort, pleasure. Exhibit B, you've got the Apostle Paul. And there he is, alone in his cell. There he is, enduring evil. There he is, loving the church. Timothy, exhibit A, exhibit B, which way will you go? Which way will you go? Let's try and apply this in a few ways. First, let's just take notes. I want you to think this morning of the examples that have been in your life. Those examples without whom you wouldn't be where you are today, without their example. You're sitting in Christchurch, Romford. I think it's 11 o'clock. Doesn't that say 10 to... Oh, no, that's 10 to 12, something like that. 10 to 12, the 9th of July, 2023. I got there in the end. Who are the examples in your life without whom you would not be sitting in that chair this morning? You wouldn't be where you were without them. Maybe it would be helpful to, as you think of those examples, maybe if you're able to thank them, to encourage them. Maybe you're not able to do that with all of the examples you've just thought of. Perhaps some of them have gone to be with the Lord. Maybe it's worth tracking down the ones that you could. Alistair Begg tells the story of preaching at a Keswick convention. And after preaching to however many it was, a thousand people or so at the conference, two older ladies came up to speak to him afterwards. And he had absolutely no idea who they were. And they told him, Alistair, were two of your Sunday school teachers from when you were a little boy. He couldn't even remember their names. And yet he took that opportunity to thank them, recognised that he wouldn't be the man that he was without their example, their words, their life, their influence. Myself, I can remember my first pastor, Gilbert Evans. He was stern, he was serious, he was passionately concerned for church members to grow into Christ. I remember a man, Richard Spencer. The names will mean nothing to you. One of my Sunday school teachers, when I was a mischievous teenager, it's hard to believe. Richard Spencer struggled at times to get two words out, put them together. And yet 40 years later, I am in no doubt whatsoever how much he cared for, prayed for my soul. Paul says, Timothy, you know all about my teaching. You know all about how I lived, how I suffered, how I taught. Well, friends, thank God this morning for those examples in your life. You didn't get here without examples. But secondly, you won't keep going in life, you certainly won't keep going in ministry of any sort without examples here and now. Maybe those early examples in your life, maybe they have gone, some of them, to be with the Lord. Maybe they're just not around anymore. Let me ask you this morning, do you have examples that you look to? Those whom you look to, those whom you seek to imitate. You know their conduct. Seek to follow them. It's been said, the way to become a good writer is to become a good reader. To read lots, to read a whole array of different types of literature. You want to become a good writer, become a good reader. How do you become a mature Christian? How do you become a Christian leader? A good Christian parent, a good Christian mum, a good Christian dad, a Christian Sunday school teacher, a good elder. How do you do that? First of all, you need to become, before you lead, you need to become a good follower. You need to find the right people to follow, to walk in their footsteps, to hang on their coattails. We mentioned this yesterday at the parenting morning. Much is made today, isn't it, of how sports stars and celebrities, that they're role models for people, for children, but for people in general. It is so easy, isn't it, to aspire to those people who we don't know really well. Oh, but to learn from example, we need people who are part of our lives. We need to see how they respond to the same or similar circumstances that we face. To take note of their godly aspirations. You need this morning examples to look to follow. And then thirdly, not only do we need examples, we need, don't we, to be examples ourselves to others so that others can follow. You certainly won't keep going in any kind of Christian leadership as a parent, as a minister, if you're not some kind of example to follow, a good example to follow. Paul here, he lists both internal and external things about his character, about his relationship. And we need to grasp this morning that whatever kind of character we are, whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, whatever we're like, it means to be an example means letting people into your life so that they can put two and two together and they can say, "Oh, right, so that's how the gospel is meant to work out in the life of somebody. Oh, all right, that's what it means to follow Christ in these circumstances as a parent, as an employee, as a friend." That's how it must work. Allowing people, whether it's our children as parents, church members as a pastor, to see how you live it out practically, what you teach. I've really been struck, verse 10 there, by Paul says, you know my teaching, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, you know my conduct, Timothy. You've seen how I live, Timothy. Because without that lived out example, what's going to happen? Some other figure will come along. Some other figure will turn up down the line. And they will seem more attractive to people. Somebody will turn up. And their way of doing things will seem more attractive to mum and dad's way of doing things. More plausible, more comfortable, greater popularity, greater success. Well, parents, we need to be these examples to our children. Otherwise, they'll get to that fork in the road and they'll ask themselves, why should I stick with this way of life that I've been taught by mum, by dad? And they won't be able to answer it unless they've had this lived out example in front of them so that they're able to weigh up what they've been taught. See what godly, Christ-honouring living looks like. And that is challenging, isn't it? And it's the same with all Christian leaders. All Christian ministers, Sunday school teachers, elders. Are we, verse 10, are we patient? Are we loving? Are we steadfast? Are we those things so that other people can see it? Because this isn't something, is it, that we can just work on a Sunday morning It is about being part of one another's life. You've seen my conduct. You know what I've been aiming at. I wonder this morning, does anybody get close enough to see how you spend your time, to see where you spend your money? Paul's life, it was an open book. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul wasn't afraid of saying, Timothy, look at me and follow as I look to Christ. Not because you've read about it in a biography or because you heard it preached in a sermon, Timothy. No, you've seen it lived out in the details. You've been part of it, Timothy. You've been following. Four defining marks of Paul's life, three clear features of Paul's relationships, and they all point, don't they, to one more mark of Paul's way of life. What is it? Verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. You've seen the persecutions, you've seen the suffering, Timothy. Paul wasn't ready to hide that either, was he? You lead like this, Timothy, and it will bring persecution. It's a shock, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to be like the leader in verse 10? Oh, you've seen my conduct, you've seen my teaching, you've seen my aim in life, you've seen my patience, my love. Oh, Timothy, you've seen my broken body, says Paul. Paul mentions these three places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, likely because Timothy was a Lystra lad. Lystra, where Timothy had been beaten with stones to within an inch of his life. So bad it almost killed Paul. And Timothy likely saw it with his own eyes. You've seen it, Timothy. Oh, Paul says, Timothy, you know what authentic Christian living, Christian leadership looks like. You know. Thirdly, authentic gospel ministry, it's got two different outcomes. Authentic gospel ministry has two different outcomes. Authentic ministry leads to persecution for the gospel leader. That's what Paul said. And false ministry, well, it leads to comfort for the leader. It leads to people being deceived, both themselves and others. Look at verse 12. Indeed, says Paul, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's incredible, isn't it? Here's Timothy, he's standing at this fork in the road. He's wondering which way he should go. Should he go the way of the world, the way of self-love, the way of ease and comfort? Or should he go the way of loving others and the way of sacrificial gospel ministry? And Paul says here, Timothy, you need to know this. It is the gospel itself that creates this fork in the road. It's the gospel itself that makes the fork in the road. Maybe that's hard for some of us to hear. But authentic ministry with the gospel, it always splits the world in two. And sometimes that dividing line runs straight through the heart and soul of the gospel minister. People don't just oppose ideas, do they? No. People oppose, they persecute others, other people. That was Paul's experience. An authentic gospel ministry will see some people saying, no thanks. No, that's too tough. That's not for me. That's not the way I want to go. I'll take this other route. I'll take an easier route. The road where I'm still able to be in control. And when leaders do that, Paul says, they deceive the gullible. We see that in somebody like Steve Chalk, don't we? Steve Chalk, a gospel minister. And yet, so influenced by the world. Very difficult to see the distinction between the world and what a man like Steve Chalk teaches and how he conducts himself and lives. Many who give up on faithful leadership because of hardship, because of persecution. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be too unpopular to walk that way. We did see it a few years ago, didn't we? Do you remember the Lib Dem leader, Tim Farron? he was hounded out, awfully hounded out of office. And he said he thought it was impossible to be a Christian and an MP in the United Kingdom. He since says he doesn't actually think that's true. I think he's right there. But we do know what he means, don't we? This idea of being able to lead well as a Christian, you can't do it without difficulty. He was treated awfully. Saw something similar with Kate Forbes in Scotland. Many examples of those who've been no-platformed, silenced. We're in a culture where people, that they don't have the capacity to exchange views that are held passionately in a heated, well-argued manner. Maybe you, maybe I, maybe we know this on a smaller scale. We hold different views on sexuality or gender or other religions. And what happens? We get silenced immediately, no-platformed. Where have we gone wrong? What's happened? And Paul says, oh, nothing's gone wrong. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You can be sure of it. You're wanting to live a godly life in Christ, persecution will come. To choose to follow Christ, Paul says, is to choose to suffer. Choose to lead in church or in any way as a Christian, and that is to choose to suffer. Or often to suffer on behalf of those you lead. Helpful to think, isn't it, I think? When we're choosing those examples who we want to follow in life, there is a wisdom, isn't there, to choosing men and women who've known pain, who've known heartache, who've known anxiety. Do those people I'm following, do they know anything of what it is to count the cost for following Christ? Paul would ask, has there been any pain in that leader's life? If you listen to their ministry and it's clear that there's a lifetime without pain, no suffering at all, the question is there really any example to follow? Well, see how this ends here. This supreme example that Paul refers to at the end of the chapter refers Timothy to. How does Paul end? He doesn't end with himself, does he? He doesn't end with Timothy's family, these two godly women, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Even then, at what Timothy's main authentic pattern for gospel ministry is to be based on? No. Paul says there's one supreme example. The Bible. The living word of God. One supreme example. That's our last point. Look at verse 14. Oh, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's saying to Timothy, if you want to be a godly Christian leader, don't just follow me. Don't just follow your grandmother or mother. No, you need to follow God himself. And the way to follow God himself is by sticking tight to Scripture. To get to know somebody, to get to know somebody really, you can't do it, can you, without talking to them, without speech. As I'm speaking now, the words are coming out on my breath. And my speech is how you know me. I know you through your speech. And Paul says, Timothy, the Bible is just like that. Verse 16, the Bible is God's breathed out speech. The Bible isn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, writing down their words and then God somehow breathing into their words. No. Paul says, miraculously, as those men wrote, God himself breathing out every word. His speech. Paul's saying, stick with the Bible. Lead with the Bible. At home, at church, at Sunday school. You're giving people, when you give people the Bible, who are you giving people? You're giving people God. His example. That's what Paul is saying. False leadership, it's just full of me, full of self, as people deviate and are deceived. But authentic leadership, it is always pointing to God, what he has done. Full of Christ, his suffering, his death on the cross. Authentic ministry is that because it always keeps on giving you the Bible, giving you God's word. I've mentioned before the lady Rosaria Butterfield. Before, she was a Christian. She was a lesbian professor of for literature in the US. She was a famous writer. She was a leading advocate of queer theory. She says she was living a life full of happiness and full of meaning. She says this in her biography, her autobiography. She said, "I was perfectly content. I despised Christians," she says. "The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed the name of Jesus commanded my pity and my wrath." What happens to a woman like that when she comes face to face with the Lord Jesus, with his word? Is it just a world of light all of a sudden? Did she suddenly realize who Jesus was, confess her sins, and then she lived a life of happiness and ease ever afterwards? Is that what we should expect? What does Paul say? "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Let me encourage you to, if you've not, to read this little book by Rosaria Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It is an excellent read. She's a brilliant writer. Her conversion is a great story, a testimony to God's grace. She went on to say this. She said, "I devoured the Bible as a glutton devours food, and I fought against it with all that I had. I did not want this," she said. "I didn't ask for this. And then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed, naked, and the church that had been praying for me for years was there for me." She says, "Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess." She says, my conversion was a train wreck. You see, our example is God, isn't it? We're to look and to see his example in his word. And we need to be aware that his word is not tame. Like Aslan in Narnia, our God isn't safe. But he and his word, it is good. It's not safe for us to read the Bible. God is a powerful God who wants to be at work within our lives. Paul says that's what the Bible can do. It can change those who hate the name of Jesus, who pity Christians, into those who bow the knee. That's what the Bible can do, says Paul to Timothy. That's what he says to us this morning. Follow the Bible and follow those who follow the Bible. Take their example and never leave it, never lose it. Oh, because that is the power of what God can do.